just for kind of this conversation's sake, when we talk of suffering, there, in my mind, at least for this morning, there are kind of two categories that we could really talk about. There is the one category where, because we live in a world that is broken, because we live in a world that has been fractured by sin, by the curse, every single one of us, whether you are a Christ follower or not, will experience suffering. Sin will bring death into our lives. It will ruin relationships. It will cause loved ones to pass away early in life or late in life. Accidents, just all kinds of suffering will happen to everyone on the planet, regardless of whether they know and love the Lord or not, because we live in a broken world. We will experience a suffering because of that. That's one category of suffering. The other category of suffering for this morning's conversation is there is a unique kind of suffering that is directly linked to the only fact of, because I love Christ, because I follow Him, because by faith I've put all my eggs into this particular basket, there will be a suffering that Christ's followers experience strictly because of this particular relationship. This is the one that we're really going to talk about this morning. And before we begin, let's just pause for a word of prayer that we might hear these words well, that God might speak to us through His words this morning. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You so very much for Your words to us. And this morning, in a very weird way, suffering can be a conversation that makes a lot of us kind of tap out and give up and walk away. And yet when we know Your words to us, it has this weird comfort while we experience it. More than just comfort, Your words give clear instruction as to how to navigate through it with this beautiful reality of all things new in the end. God, I pray that Your Spirit would shape our lives this morning for Your glory and for our joy. In Your name we pray. Amen. If you were to ask my dad about his favorite place on the earth, or if you were to say, Norman, where's kind of heaven on earth, if there is such a place, where would that be to you? And my dad would probably very quickly say, this particular place. We'll throw this picture up on the screen. This is Standard Lake. This is a home to my dad, to our family, to me, in all kinds of ways. Many of you have been there at one particular youth trip with me, whether you were a kid or a leader or a men's retreat or whatever the case might be. But this is a very, very special place to my father. It is the home of probably 50, 60 years of all kinds of ministry memories, personal life memories for him. It has all kinds of memories for me too. This is where I learned to fish. This is where I learned to hunt, which I no longer do either of those things. This is where I learned to catch frogs. This is where I learned to burn the things that I caught, which had dire consequences from my mother's perspective afterwards. This is where I learned to swim. This is where I remember one night I fell out of the top bunk and kind of put my teeth through my lower lip. And my dad's kind of coping, compassionate mechanism was to feed me peanut butter and jam sandwiches all night long so my mom could sleep. This was a great space for us and continues to be a great space for us as a family. Every spring, my father holds his breath and prays that when the snow is melting off Caledonia Mountain, the road is not washed away. Like, this is his kind of prayer life, if you will, because sometimes it can be impassable. Oftentimes, someone would look at it and you're like, how on earth would you ever get back there given all the damage that has happened to the road? Every spring, I call my dad. I did this week. In fact, it was Thursday. I said, have you been back to the camp yet? He's like, yep, I just got back last week. And dad goes back praying that the road did not get washed out by the snow melting off or rains or anything along those lines. And oftentimes, when we are about to make the trip back as a family, I'll call my dad and ask him, how's the road? Now, almost to the T, this is my father's response to that question of how's the road. He would say, well, it's pretty good. There's a few bumps here and there. There's some potholes here and there. But by and large, it's pretty good. Except for this one section where it's really bad. It's right before you, and then he'll describe where it is. And over the years, it normally happens in one of four locations where there's a bit of a valley and all the water kind of comes to this place. And this is a spot where a culvert might get washed out or the road might be just completely gone. And dad will say something like, it's right before you get to the top of the hill. I know where that is. Most of you, if I said, it's just at the top of the hill, you'd be like, well, there's 15 hills in here, like, but I know where that particular spot is. Or he'd say, it's just right before the last grade, before you get to the camp, before you make the turn, that's where the real bad spot is. And I want you to hold kind of this story, because we're going to be working this story through our whole conversation. Last week, we talked about God's goal for his world of new creation. Behold, I'm making all things new again. There's a continual phrase all through the scriptures of, I'm making all things new again, all things new again. And we talked at length last Sunday morning about what we see in Jesus' own body at the resurrection is a small sample of what God is going to do to the whole of his creation. That which has been ruined by death, God will bring back to life and make it spectacular, make it all new again. However, before new creation arrives, before God fully brings his kingdom in completion to this place, before Christ returns, before all these things happen, he tells us that there will be something that happens to us as a Christ follower. That sounds a lot like my dad as he describes the trip back to the camp. That there's going to be a bad spot in the road for those who love and follow Christ by faith. I want to read to you some passages in the scriptures that describe the bad spot in the road. The first one is in Matthew 24, and there's a lot of scriptures that I'm going to be working through this morning, so you can quickly reference them and then kind of read them later. But in Matthew 24, Jesus is asked a question by his followers connected to, when will this happen? When will all these things take place that you're describing? And there's a long kind of dialogue that Jesus has with his disciples in this moment, and I've highlighted just some sections of it for our conversation this morning, where Jesus says, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. And then this next particular section of the scripture, Matthew 24, then Jesus gets really personal, describing the bad spot on the road for his disciples. Then and now. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You'll be hated by all nations because of me. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Let's go to John 15, the next one. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but you have been chosen out of this world. That is why the world hates you. They will treat you this way because of my name. For they do not know the one who has sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. There are other passages as well that I'll just quickly recite for you. In Revelation chapter 6, John has these visions of what is to come in the future, and he describes these seals opening up, and each seal brings a certain level of turmoil and struggle and suffering for those that respond and know Jesus Christ by faith. In fact, in Revelation 6, there's this moment where some of the dead in Christ who are waiting for Christ's return, they ask, how long before you finish this? How long do we wait before you kind of come back? And the response from the throne, the response from Christ is, there are still more that will die for my namesake. There are still more that have to die before I return. In 1 Peter, before new creation arrives, before all things new again, describes that we have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. In Romans 8, before new creation arrives, before all things new again, we are instructed by Paul to rejoice in our present sufferings, and pains will increase. In Daniel 7, before new creation, before all things new again, we're told that we will suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Now, here's some practical implications to this reality in our life. When I ask my dad how the road is into the camp, and he describes it for me, and he really highlights this bad spot on the road, when I'm driving back to the camp, which is about a 5 to 6 kilometer drive back into the middle of nowhere, when I arrive at the bad spot, there is a weird comfort that comes over me where I think and say to myself, oh, this is the spot that my dad was talking about. this is the spot that my father has warned me would be true as I make my way back to the camp. This is also true in my relationship with Christ. Jesus has told me that if you love me, trouble is coming. You will experience suffering strictly because you love me, because you walk with me. And in my life, when that trouble arrives, that same weird kind of comfort comes over me, where when it arrives, I say, oh, this is what Jesus was talking about. This is what he was referring to when he said, you will suffer for my namesake. So in our country right now, when Christ-following organizations go through public smear campaigns or negative press or legal battles because of their commitment to Christ and life his way, like Crandall University did several years ago as it relates to who they will hire and who they will not, when Camp Seggy goes through it this past winter, like Trinity Western is currently going through this struggle, of course, this is the bad spot on the road that Jesus was talking about. You will be hated by the world because of my name, because of the relationship that you value more than anything else. When churches are denied government funding because they refuse to check attestations that go directly against the way of Christ, like thousands of churches and camps across the country, of course this will happen. This is the bad spot on the road that we've been told about. When Christ followers are denied the ability to adopt or be foster parents because of the values they hold in Jesus Christ, which is happening across our country, of course, this is the bad spot on the road that we will experience suffering strictly because of who we follow. When Christians, not necessarily in this country, but around the world, when Christians are denied food and shelter and even killed for their faith because they worship a living God that's been revealed in Jesus Christ, rather than submit to state leaders or state religions, of course, this is the bad spot on the road that Jesus was talking about. And if I may, for a moment, I want to take a run at an idea that some of you hold to, that some of you will chastise me for when I'm done. Some of you hold to an idea called pre-tribulation premillennialism. And in short, it's an idea that says before real suffering happens to me, the Christian, Jesus is going to secretly rapture me out of this world so that I would avoid all of the suffering that is coming. Here's what you need to know about this particular idea. One, it was birthed in 1830 in the United Kingdom. It was birthed by a gentleman by the name of John Darby from the Plymouth background denomination. Do you know that up until 1830, no church in the church's history ever taught this idea? You will not find it in any creed. You will not find it in any catechism. You will not find it in any statement of faith anywhere prior 1830. After Darby birthed this idea, it gains little traction in the UK. It moves over with him to the United States and it explodes. And to this day, it continues to dominate local radio stations. Here are three significant theological problems with this issue, this idea. Number one, it is bizarre to me to think that God will spare you suffering, something that he did not even do for his own son. I find that really bizarre. I find it hard to believe that the church for the first 1830 years got everything that Jesus said about this issue wrong, including people like Peter, James, and John, and other forefathers of faith that shaped our theological orthodoxy. And last but not least, it's typical Westerners thinking that God will save them from suffering, but not other Christians around the world. Like, what on earth else could happen if you're a Christian living in Syria and you're hunted down for your faith by ISIS and killed and executed? Like, why would God allow that to happen to them and not you as you live comfortably in your lazy boy in the West? Or in Yemen, where it is illegal to convert to become a Christian. Or in other places where you cannot publicly practice your faith, that you will go to jail and maybe even lose your life if you are a Christ follower. It is incredibly frustrating to sit and listen to the wealthiest people group on the planet ever in history, who live the most comfortable lifestyle ever in history, talk about how God is going to do something for them something that he did not even do for his own son, which is spare them from suffering. Make no mistake, if you love Christ, we will experience suffering on a national level because of our faith in Christ, and we will experience suffering on a personal level because of our faith in Christ. Let's go back to the Camp Road analogy, because when my father has finished telling me about the location of the bad spot on the road, he then follows that up with saying this: you can get through it. You just have to be careful. Stay to the right. Go slow. Pick your way around the stones. Descend down into the washout and make your way up the other side. Makes it sound so easy. Not only was I comforted when I arrived at the bad spot, when I said, oh, this is what my father was talking about, but I'm actually now confident in that now that I see it, I can actually make my way through, because my father has given me the way through it. So me in my minivan, with my children in the back, terrified that we are going to go through this particular washout, meeting a four-wheeler where they look at me like I'm absolutely bizarre, and I look at them and say, try this in a minivan, you're on a four-wheeler. And we go hard to the right, we go real slow, we pick our way around the rocks, and we drive up the other side. When we arrive at the bad spot in life, the suffering that Jesus highlights, I am comforted that this is what Jesus was talking about, where I'm like, oh, this is what he was talking about. But more than comforted, I'm confident, because he's actually given me, like my father on the camp road, how I navigate through these moments. It's in these moments when suffering arrives where I put Jesus' words of instruction into faith, into practice in my life. We're going to put some of them up on the screen for you. This is 1 Peter 3:8-17. And this is all talking about suffering because of our relationship with Christ. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate, humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. It's interesting. Be sympathetic towards other Christ followers who are in the midst of it. Love one another who are in the midst of it. Be compassionate to each other who are in the midst of it. And then those that are bringing evil towards us, we do not repay evil with evil. We do not respond with insult when we are on the receiving end of insult. It's bizarre that we would read these passages and then through social media do the exact opposite. Speak words of vengeance, speak words of insult to those that would ridicule us because of our faith. If we keep going in 1 Peter 3:8-17, it keeps on reading in verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? That's a rhetorical question. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. We can be told this because we understand all things new again in the end. What do I have to fear? What on earth should I be afraid of if I know how it all ends in the end for my life? But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that is in you. And do this with gentleness and respect. Keep going. Keeping a clear conscience. We had a conversation with our kids this week about this passage in their own life. Keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it's God's will, to suffer for doing good than doing evil. It's fascinating when we come into passages like this, where we are given the way through the bad spot. And oftentimes, as Christ followers, we ignore it. We treat others the same way that we've been treated. I was watching a panel discussion the other day on TV, and the Christian on the panel was talking about how they continually seek legal action to those that would speak ill of their character. And I find that the opposite of what we just read. We read the words of Christ on how to get through these moments, and yet we ignore them very, very quickly when it really comes our way. Jesus has given us very clear words of how we make it through these bad spots in the road, how we make it through the suffering that we will face because of our relationship with Him. And this is where the journey gets exciting. After my dad tells me about the bad spot on the road, which when I arrive brings a comfort in me, after I follow his words of instruction on how to navigate through, where we stay to the right, go slow around the rocks, etc., etc., it always is a bit nerve-wracking because there's moments even as a father, as I drive in, I'm like, Dad, are you sure? Like, I know that you're optimistic that we can all make it back there, but are you sure? But we kind of drive into the mess. But none of these moments of comfort and that confidence of kind of making my way through, none of those realities in my life come close to the reality of when I finally arrive at the camp. When we kind of make that turn and we see the camp, we see the wharf, we see the raft, we see the lake, it's calm, it's sometimes in the evening. Often there's a moose that's standing in the lake or a fish jumping. We arrive, we open the van doors, and it's one of the few places where literally we just don't care about what our kids do. They run into the lake with their clothes on, get soaking wet. We're like, have fun. Like, we don't think about them through the day because there's really nothing for them to do to get themselves in trouble. They just have a ball. It's awesome when we make that turn because we're like, this is going to be a great couple days. This is going to be a lot of fun, a lot of joy, a lot of family memories that come in this moment. And here's the thing I need you to hear this morning. In order for my family to experience the awesomeness of the lake, it means I actually have to go through the bad spot. I actually have to drive through this well. And this is also true of my relationship with Jesus. In 1 Peter, he is strictly talking about the suffering that Christ followers will face. And we'll put it up on the screen, 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 15. And we'll pick it up in verse 3 where it reads, praise be to the God and our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, in His great mercy, has given us new birth in a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And before we go on, here's what I want you to hear from this passage. That which God has done in His own Son is a small-scale sample of that which God is going to do to the whole of the cosmos for those that know and follow Christ. And it's an inheritance that never perishes, never spoils, and never fades. And then we'll keep reading in 1 Peter, and please hear this. Though now, for a little while, you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These, verse 7, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. These sufferings that come because of our unique relationship with Christ in the world, these come to your door to prove whether or not you are a legitimate follower or not. Jesus spoke about this in the parable of the sower and the seeds, particularly that third kind of seed, where through life and its trial, many people just bail. Just bail. Romans 8, Paul speaking of the same issue. He says this, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His suffering, it's interesting, if we share in His suffering in order that we may also share in His glory. I consider that our present suffering are not worth comparing the glory that will be revealed in us. And here's the whole point of this conversation in the context of All Things New Again, this sermon series. Solely and uniquely because I have chosen to follow Christ by faith, because I understand Him to be the Messiah, God's Son, the truth, and I've put all my life into His hands, strictly because of that fact, I invite a peculiar kind of suffering and discrimination towards me because of who I follow. I don't go looking for it. I don't have a mean spirit towards people. I'm not arrogant about it. But simply because of this reality, I'm inviting things that will cause suffering in my life. And he has told me that this is going to happen. He has told me how to navigate through it. He has told me what awaits me on the other side. And what's peculiar about what he has told me, it is exactly the same to that of his own son. Where he says, you're going to suffer. You're going to die. I'm going to raise you from the dead. And I'm going to place you right beside me. This is the living hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Suffering will come our way simply because of our relationship with him. And that which God did in his own son is a small scale sample of what he's going to do in the created cosmos as a whole. When it arrives, don't be surprised, because this is what Jesus was talking about. Feel confident, because he's given us clear navigational tools to make our way through. And when through on the other side, it's amazing. It's amazing. Let's pray. And Gordon and team are going to come back and lead us in a song. Dear Heavenly Father, I love the fact that the one in whom we have faith in is alive and well after experiencing suffering in the worst possible way. I love the fact that all that has happened to him, you're going to do in the whole of your created world. There is a reason why we are told to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. There is a reason why you instruct us to know your words well and to practice them by faith. There is a hope that comes before us that is spectacular. And when these moments of suffering arrive in our life strictly because we are a follower of Christ, we ought not be surprised. We ought not feel lost as to how to get through. And this guiding, comfort, hope, reality of what is on the other side, nothing compares to that which awaits your sons and daughters. I thank you for all that you've given to us in your Son. May it shape our life for your glory. Amen.